Thank you. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning and starting out. Book of James, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Over the past 7 weeks, we have been in our series, How To. We've been looking at biblical questions and providing just some practical answers to them. We've talked about how to pray, how to study our Bible, how to lead a family worship time, how to be a good church member. Last week, Jesse preached on how to forgive well. And this morning, we're going to bring this series to its conclusion as we will next week be preaching on the wonderful truth of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can probably recall back when you were younger, a time when you said something, and upon hearing you, your mother or your father, they responded, "Don't you ever say that again." I remember getting called out like that as a child. And I knew from that point forward that what I had just said was inappropriate, it was wrong, and therefore those words were not to be on my lips again. In the book of James, chapter 1, James is writing to an audience that's experiencing some trials in life. And in the midst of their difficulties, he tells them that there's something that is to never come out of their mouths, specifically as it relates to God, something that should never be uttered by their tongue to roll off of their lips. James says that when we are tempted, we are never to accuse God of tempting us. In this passage, James deals with the subject of temptation. And temptation, as James uses it in these verses, it refers to this enticement to improper behavior. So whenever we find ourselves in a situation, whether we're going through a difficult time in life or not, and there's this provocation within us to sin, there's this allurement to act outside of what is biblically right, what is biblically moral, this desire to actually transgress the boundaries that God has set up for our lives. James says we better never say these words, "God is tempting me. I am being tempted by God." And he gives us in this passage 2 reasons why we are to never accuse God of tempting us. First of all, James tells us the reason we should never accuse God of tempting us is because God is not the cause of our temptation. Look in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" And then he explains why. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." In God's nature, there is nothing intrinsically within him that can ever be enticed to sin, to do wrong. The Bible teaches us that God is holy. He is set apart from all creation and all creatures. God himself, the Bible teaches, is perfectly righteous, he himself being the final standard of what is right. You see, something is wrong because God defines it as wrong. And something is right because God says it is right. And James tells us here that there's never within God ever any kind of ability to be provoked by wrongness, to act outside of what he defines as right and wrong. Watching nature videos is something that I enjoy doing on occasion. And I remember sometime back, I watched a nature video about a honey badger. Now, a honey badger, it's a pretty small animal. They're not very big. But if you've ever watched anything about a honey badger, these are ferocious creatures. In the video I was watching, this honey badger, he was hungry. And when a honey badger's hungry, he'll pretty much take on almost anything. And in this video, he comes across a king cobra snake. This honey badger, he's not a bit scared of this king cobra. In his duel with this snake, the honey badger gets bitten. And the cobra envenomates him. He releases the toxin of his poison into his system. And do you know what the honey badger did? He shook it off and had snake for dinner. The venom, it did not bother this honey badger. If a human being would have been bitten by that cobra, it would have killed us. But the venom of snakes does not harm a honey badger because a honey badger has immunity to snake venom. Listen, what James is telling us in this passage in a similar way, our God has immunity to evil. Whereas our beings can be provoked to do wrong, God can perfectly resist any kind of allurement. And so James tells us we should never utter the words that I'm being tempted by God, because number one, James tells us God cannot be tempted by evil. And then he concludes in verse 13, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The God who can do no wrong never entices his people to do wrong. So James says, don't ever accuse God of tempting you, because number one, God's not the cause of our temptation. But then there's a second reason why he says never to accuse God of tempting you. And he tells us this in verses 14 through 15. The second reason is because we are the cause of our temptation. You see, the reason temptation is a problem for us, a problem for you, a problem for me, is because James tells us we all have a problem within us. Proverbs chapter 1, if you were to go back and read verses 10 through 15, you'll find that people in the world can entice you to do wrong. People can actually provoke us to evil. You read Matthew chapter 4, you'll find that the enemy of our faith, Satan, is known as the tempter, and Satan can entice us to do wrong. But in this passage, James does not put the blame of temptation on any external factor, on any situation, on any person, or any object. He puts the blame where the blame truly lies when it ultimately comes to temptation. He puts the blame upon us, with man himself. Look at what James says in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So he shows us, first of all, that temptation arises from an inner lust. He says within us, we all have this desire, that this factory of impulses to act upon those things which are forbidden to us by God. The Bible calls this a sin nature. We're all born into this world as a people inherited from Adam and Eve, this corrupt heart. And this heart that we have, it has desires that are in rebellion against God. And so you take, for example, a man who's happily married, has a wife that loves the Lord. She prays for him. She supports him. She submits to him. She does everything that God's calling her to do as a godly wife. But yet this man finds another woman attractive, and he's tempted to do something outside of the bounds of his marriage with another woman. James would tell us it's not the other woman that's the problem. The problem is within this man, there is this factory of desires being produced by a sin nature to act outside of the will of God. And James says when it comes to temptation, we point the finger at ourselves. There's a lust factory inside of us of inordinate desires. And so temptation arises from lust. And then look at what James says. Verse 15, then when lust is conceived, when lust gives birth in the heart, it gives birth to sin. when evil desire within us is aroused and there's an opportunity for that evil desire to express itself, James says, the result is sin. We disobey God. We rebel and we act outside of God's prescriptions for our lives morally and spiritually. Just like a fish, when you're out fishing, has this desire within him and he's hungry and you cast the line and there's a worm on a hook. It's the inward desire that sees the bait, takes the bait, then he's hooked and he's caught. Well, James is telling us we've got that desire within us, and then there's something in the world that that desire wants to take advantage of to take the bait, and then we're hooked and we sin. And then James tells us the ultimate result. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Listen, sin always promises more than it ever delivers. James tells us just what Paul says. Sin is not a life giver. Sin is a life taker. Sin is a thief. It's a destroyer. Life is taken because of sin. Fulfillment is taken because of sin. We are all a dying people because of sin. And this is why we all need to be rescued. Because we all have a sin nature. We all act on that sin nature. We've all rebelled against God and we're all a dying people. And the ultimate penalty of death, the Bible tells us, is to be judged by our holy creator and to be cast away from his presence in an active place of punishment forever and ever, the place called hell. But God loves us so much that he sent one into this world who became like us and never sinned. And then he said, I will offer my life up and pay the penalty that they all deserve. And so he was crucified on a cross. God the Father judged him in our place. He goes to the grave, comes back alive as our victor, as our king who beat sin and death for us. And so we, if we want to beat death, we need to be forgiven of our sins. And so we have to turn from our sins. We have to place our trust in Jesus Christ. We all need to be rescued because we all have a sin nature. We've all sinned against God and we're all a dying people. But praise God, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, though we die, yet shall we live. Praise God this morning for Jesus Christ. So James tells us, don't ever accuse God of tempting you when there's this allurement in your heart to do something wrong. Because God, number one, is not the cause of our temptation. And number two, we are the cause of our temptation. So that's the truth that James teaches us biblically about temptation. We are the cause of it. But that doesn't answer the question, how do we deal with it in life? How do we handle temptation? How can we actually live life as a victor rather than a victim? How can we actually live life so that we're conquerors rather than casualties in this war against sin? I want to give you several biblical principles this morning to help you in your battle against temptation. Principles which I believe will help us to be the victors and the conquerors that we can be in Christ Jesus. So, beginning with principle number one, the first principle we all need to understand and take to heart, if we're going to be handling temptation in a victorious way, is this principle. Understand that temptation is common to mankind. Point number one, understand that temptation is common to mankind. In this text, James tells us, let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. James assumes something. He assumes not if we'll be tempted, but just when we will be tempted. He's telling us that temptation is this common lot to all people who live in this broken, fallen world who have a sin nature. The point is that we're all going to experience temptations. Various temptations at various points in life. The Apostle Paul, he says something similar to this. Write this text down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is rehearsing with the Corinthians all of the failures of ancient Israel, how they slipped into these ways of idolatry and they sinned against God. And he's telling the Corinthians how God judged Israel for all of their sins. And then Paul is warning them not to walk the same path of sin and idolatry that Israel walked, because it brings forth the judgment of God. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 to these Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Paul is warning them, don't walk the pathway that they walked, but be encouraged by this, Corinthians. There's no temptation that's new under the sun. You are not experiencing anything in your day that ancient Israel did not also have to deal with. He's encouraging them with the truth that their temptation was not unique to them. You want me to tell you an awkward stage in life, at least for me, was that time when I was entering into puberty. How many of you just enjoyed puberty? I don't see any hands going up. I tell you, one of the most awkward parts of that phase of life is you just never knew when one of those big old red dots were gonna pop up on your face. I mean, you could go to bed with a clear face and you get up in the morning, you're like, where did that thing come from? And you're freaking out because you're like, how in the world do I disguise this? Man, I remember going through all those alcohol pads and all those things to try and treat my face. And not only did I get them on my chin, then I'd get them up on my cheek, and you get them on your forehead. You're like, good grief, it was just awkward. But you know what made that stage in life easier for me? It's because all my buddies on the football team, all my buddies on the basketball team, they were going through it too. So when I went to school, I wasn't the only one that had these red dots on my face. Scott Garahan, he had one on his chin. You know, Sean Hall, he had one on his cheek. Jonathan Murray, he had one on his nose. And you were like, whew. You know, I'm not the only one that's having to deal with this plague on my face. Listen, take this to heart when it comes to temptation. Don't get overly discouraged by the fact that you're tempted, because you're not the only one. See, you're not in this by yourself. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking, well, you can't possibly be saved because you're actually being tempted, allured to do this, and you know it's wrong in the eyes of God. Don't get too down on yourself, because the Bible's teaching us that this is a common lot to mankind. So everybody, look to the person to your left or to your right and say this to them. It's not only me. See, we're all in this together. So the first principle when it comes to temptation is just understand that temptation is common to man. The second principle, this is very important. Fight temptation in the strength of the Lord. Fight temptation in the strength of the Lord. You can write down this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. When it comes to fighting temptation, you and I, we are too weak to be victorious against it. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to think ourselves, to will ourselves, to speak ourselves to victory against it. But here is the great news. Here's the wondrous truth. We don't have to be. See, we're not in this battle alone. We're not fighting by ourselves. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen, we are fleshly people and we live in a material world. But Paul tells us that when it comes to the battle that we are in, this battle is ultimately spiritual. And so we do not fight with physical weapons, with material weapons. Our God is with us in this fight, and he has provided us with what we need to overcome every opportunity to sin against him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul is looking at the ultimate battle. It's not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength that God will give us to live a life that pleases him. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, then you know this story well. Israel is stationed against one of their enemies, the Philistines. And the Philistines have brought forth this champion among them, this giant, who stands around 9 feet tall. And no one from Israel's side is willing to go up against him. But then this young shepherd boy by the name of David, he steps up and he tells the king of Israel at that time, Saul, he says, "I'll go out and I'll take on this giant." Verse 32 of chapter 17, he says, "Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And when David steps onto the battlefield against Goliath, listen to what David says to him. "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord," listen to this, what David says, "so that everyone may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." When David stepped onto that battlefield, he knew that he could not defeat that giant, but he knew ultimately it was a spiritual battle and God would work through him to bring about victory. And that's the same truth that we have to understand when it comes to the battle that we are in against temptation and opportunities to sin, that we need to be strengthened from within by our God. Fight temptation through the strength that God provides. Guys, the simplest thing you can do on this is just to tell God every day that you need him to strengthen you. We just need to humbly just cast our cares and concerns upon him, as 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us, because he cares for us. If we think that we can do it on our own, that is a form of pride in the face of God. But God, when we humble ourselves and we're willing to pray and say, "God, I need you. I'm not strong enough to do this on my own," God, he will show us grace. His hand will be upon us. He will lift us up to do battle in a way where we can defeat the temptation before us. You ask God for power. And number two, preach the gospel to yourself all day long. Listen, our Savior, he came down to this world. He lived a perfect life. He paid the penalty for our sins. He came back from the grave. Listen, think about what Jesus' resurrection means. He broke the power of sin. There's nothing in our hearts that is stronger than Jesus. He's broken that power. If we'll submit to him, we can live in obedience. The Bible teaches us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan cannot make us do anything. He cannot make us do anything. We must become willing pawns in his hand, because our Lord and the Holy Spirit who lives within us gives us victory. Remind yourself of the gospel's truth every day. Think about what Jesus has done for you. He's the King who has conquered, and we, because he's conquered, we're conquerors through him. Fight temptation in God's strength. Principle number three, a simple one. Pray to God for protection from temptation. Pray to God for protection from temptation. One of the basic ways of doing battle against temptation in this world is to simply take the matter to God in prayer. And Jesus specifically teaches us to pray about this matter. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when we pray, he says, we are to pray to God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What Jesus seems to be teaching us there is that we are to be a people understanding that every day we can fall. We are to never take, to never think that we're strong enough to do it on our own, but we can succumb. And so we're crying out to God, God, I don't know what's before me, but you do this day. And I'm asking you to be with me so that I do not give in to temptation today. Help me as my father to be this child who lives a holy, reverent, pure life before you this day, whatever the day may hold. So I give you two instructions on praying when it comes to praying for protection against temptation. Number one, when you pray this way, you ask God if it is possible by any means that he just allows you today not to be tempted. That God is so sovereignly working in your life that as you are holding on, as he's holding on to your hand and walking you through the day, he's guiding you where you should go and where you shouldn't go. You're asking God to keep you from those situations where you might end up sinning against him. So if you have this problem at school where you know and there's this temptation for you possibly to look at pornography when the guys are gathered around, you're praying that day, God, help me avoid any situations where we're all in the restroom and all the guys have their phones out and they're saying, hey, come over here and look at what we've pulled up. You're saying, God, protect me from even being in that situation. So I am not even enticed to do wrong in this area. Or maybe you're at work and you're praying, God, help me not to get drawn in to even have to walk by that table where all the gossip gets stirred up, where everybody's always sitting down and talking negatively, and they're making things up, they're slandering other people. Help me not to get drawn into that, because God, you know I tend to run my mouth, and I tend to speak when I shouldn't speak. So we're asking God to say, God, please just keep me from temptation if at all possible. But then the second part of that prayer, we're also asking God, God, if for some reason it is part of your will that I be tempted today, that you allow it to happen. He doesn't cause it, but he allows us to experience it. We're saying, God, will you help me to see the way of escape? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says there's no temptation that is common, or all temptations common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Have you ever been watching a movie and somebody is in the stairwell, the bad guys are chasing them, and they're going up one level after another, they're getting to the door and the door's locked, they go up another, getting to a door and it's locked, you're thinking, oh gosh, man, they're not gonna get out. But then all of a sudden, there's always, it seems, there's a door where you can get out and they can get away from the bad guys. Paul tells us that if we're sensitive to what the Spirit's doing in our lives, God will always provide that door. He'll always provide that way for us to escape. But listen, if we pass up the door, if we don't take the way of escape, there's no promise that we won't end up sinning. So we're praying. I pray this every morning over my life. God, keep me from temptation, but God, if I must be tempted, will you show me the way out so I can glorify you with my life today? So pray to God for protection from temptation. Principle number three. Principle number four. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 9 through 11. Principle number four, obey and memorize God's word. Obey and memorize God's word. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist is concerned about living a holy life before God, a concern that all of us as Christ followers on the other side of the cross should share such a passion for in life. How can I glorify Jesus in the life that I live? And so listen to what he says in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? So he's asking the question, what can a man do in life to stay pure, not to become defiled with sin? He answers it, by keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the psalmist gives us two ways that we can protect ourselves from temptation and sin in this passage. Number one, it's to obey God's word. He says, the way I can keep my life pure is by keeping myself in your word. That means we are willing to read it daily, we're willing to believe what it says, and we're willing to take it and apply it to our lives. The psalmist is telling us that the word of God, when we spend time in it, it will make us wiser, it will make us stronger, we will be more faithful because we're in the word as God is using his truth to refine our hearts and to change our hearts' desires. Every morning when I get up, I'm asking God to do this in my life. I'm like, Lord, I'm about to read your word. And as I open the pages of your truth, will you add knowledge to the knowledge I already have to teach me something new so that I can live for you better today? And God, will you use your word to remind me of something I already know that I can still continue to walk in purity before you? I want to know, believe, say, think, and act and desire in ways that are right. I don't want to act ignorantly. I don't want to be naive in life because I wasn't in the word of God to keep me from temptation and sin. So obey the word of God to protect yourself from temptation. But the second part of what the psalmist says here is not only should we obey the word of God, but we should memorize the word of God. Look at what he says in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Did you hear that? He said, your word, I've taken it, God, and I've buried it in my heart. It's a treasure to me. And I've put it in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Do you know what he's saying he did? He memorized the word of God. He stored it up in his heart so that when temptation came, when there was an opportunity to sin and act outside of the will of God, the word of God was there to come to his mind. Who did this in the scriptures that we know of? Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus is tempted by Satan? Three different times in Matthew chapter 4. Every time when Jesus is dealing with the master tempter, what does Jesus do? He quotes scripture in return. How did Jesus do that? He had stored the word of God in his heart. And so when temptation came, he was able to quote the scriptures to Satan. So let's say you have a temptation to anger. Man, things just tend to set you off, and this is where you're struggling. And as a result, you begin to act in ways that don't represent Christ faithfully. You begin to say things that you have to take back later. A good practice would be for you to memorize in your heart what the Bible says about anger. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for example. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you're in that moment, you're about to lose it, but because you've stored James 1, 19 and 20 in your heart, the Holy Spirit brings it forth. And he reminds you, remember, Donald, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to correct my thinking and my desires at that point. Have you ever seen some kind of a fight scene and somebody's coming at another person and they have their sword drawn and somebody goes to reach their sheath and they're like, oh no, I've lost my sword. They don't have a sword to pull out. Do you realize that's oftentimes the case with us when it comes to the word of God and we're battling temptation? We have not been responsible with the scriptures to store it in our heart. And so the Holy Spirit, when temptation's coming, he's trying to pull, and there's nothing to pull. There's nothing. We don't have those swords, the rhema of God, to do battle with. When people try to entice us, when the enemy tries to entice us, when the flesh rises up. So store the word of God in your heart. Get on Google. Do Bible verses for greed, Bible verses for lust, Bible verses for anger, Bible verses for whatever your temptation is in life right now. You'll get a list of Bible verses that'll come up. Look them up, write them down, print them off, whatever you want to do. Start committing those passages to mind, and the Holy Spirit will use them to give you victory over temptation. Principle number 5. Another principle is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to ask you to turn there because this is a very important passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Because about what I'm about to say, I want everyone to see it in Scripture itself so that you don't think that I'm just making this up. The fifth principle in fighting temptation is to flee from lusts and to pursue righteousness. See, another principle that's biblical for handling temptation is just simply to run. Just to run away. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:22. He's speaking to this young man, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness." The word flee, it means to run to safety. It means to avoid danger by way of escape, to shun something, to seek safety in flight. The best defense against temptation is just a willingness sometimes to just run away from the situation. In Genesis chapter 39, there was a godly man. His name was Joseph. He was a servant in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar. God had his hand on this young man and was blessing him in every way. Potiphar had a wife. She saw Joseph day in and day out in their home. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a very handsome young man. And Potiphar's wife saw him and she fixed her eyes on him. And she said, "I want him for myself." And so the Bible tells us that she began to pursue Joseph. She wanted him to be with her in an intimate way. She wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. But Joseph, when he learned of her intentions, he said, "How could I do this evil against my master? How could I commit this sin against God?" And he refused. But there was a day, as the Bible records, she was just given over to her lust. And the Bible says that she seized Joseph and she began to beg him to lay with her. And this is what the text says in verse 12 of Genesis 39. "He left his garment in her hand and he fled and he went outside." She ripped his clothes off and this godly young man said, "I am out of here." His strength that day was to not try to stay in the situation and resist sexual temptation. He said, "So that I can live to fight another day, I'm going to remove myself from being around her." He fled and he went outside. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is to simply run, to get away, to remove ourselves from that time and that situation where we're being tempted. And you say, "Well, what does this look like? What does it look like to run from the sin?" Let's say you're on your computer and they're swelling up within you this desire to go to that website that you've been to before, but you've confessed this to God and you know that you are not supposed to look at those kinds of images. And you're about to go there. Do you know what it means? You close your laptop, you get up and you go outside, you take a walk, you start praying, you call someone up, say, "Pray for me, I need strength right now." You remove yourself from that situation so that you do not sin against God. Let's say you're in the store and you've had this struggle with alcohol. God's given you strength and you've stayed away from it. but it's a struggle in your life, and you're there to pick something up, and man, you walk by that aisle, and man, it catches your eye, and you're about to do something stupid. You're about to go buy a six-pack, and you know that that's bad for you. You don't stay and try to resist. You leave, you forget what you're there for, you go home, you tell your wife, honey, I was in a bad place, the best thing for me to do was to get out. If we need something, you're gonna have to go back with me, or you're gonna have to go back by yourself. I am choosing to run so that I can live to fight another day. We run from the sin. But in our running from sin, we're not just running away from something. Notice what Paul says, we're running to something. We're running to righteousness. If you're tempted to look at pornography and you're running from it, the righteousness we should be running to as we resist that and close the computer is we start working on a way to build a better relationship with the spouse that God's given us. We work to develop that intimacy in the way that God would have us to. If we're tempted by the wrong crowd, they're calling us up and say, hey, man, haven't seen you in a while. You've gotten into this church thing. We really need to get together and do another hit. And you know that that still is tempting you. You don't return the phone call. You delete the message from your phone. And what you do is you start pursuing fellowship with the friends who are not going to lead you down that kind of a road. We run from sin and we pursue righteousness. And then the last principle in fighting temptation, James chapter 5, verse 16. Seek accountability. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is a place in all of our lives outside of our marriages where our spouse should be our number one accountability partner. For us as men to have other men in our lives, for us as ladies to have other ladies in our life that can hold us accountable. Men and women that we trust, who can speak into our lives, who can call us out, who we can share those struggles that we're having in life with. They can pray for us. They can call to hold us accountable. They're the person that we're trusting to help us bear the burden that we have in life. Who is that trustworthy person that you need to reach out to this morning to bring that extra layer of protection into your life so that you don't keep succumbing to the temptation that's been defeating you? These are biblical principles for handling temptation. Anytime we give in to temptation, God's never to blame. We're always to blame. God's always faithful. We're the ones who are unfaithful. So what do we do when we do give in to temptation? What do we do when that desire rises up? There's an external way to act upon it. We take the bait and we sin. We remember what Jesus Christ did for us in his gospel. We remember that he's the one who humbled himself and he came and that he never sinned. He never gave in to any of the pressures of life to cause him to act outside of God's perfect, holy, moral, spiritual will. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When we give in to temptation, we remember that Jesus never did, and that because we've turned from our sin and we've trusted in him, his perfect record always counts for us. And so we just go to the Father in prayer. We say, God, I failed. I know I acted outside of your holy will, but I know Jesus never did. And so I come to you knowing that you're not mad at me because you got mad at Jesus on the cross. And I'm asking you to credit his righteousness to me where I have failed in this place in life. And the Bible says God forgives us. We don't have to hang our heads. We don't have to walk around as if we're defeated in life because of temptation, because our Lord and Savior, he won the victory for us. We fight from victory. This morning, have you been wrestling with temptation? There's something that's had a hold in your life and you need to find victory. You need to break free. Will you put these principles into place and trust God to use them to help you find that victory? Maybe you just need to spend time this morning confessing sin to God. Some area of life where you've been less than obedient, and you just need to say, God, I need Jesus' righteousness to be credited to me. And God, I want to do what I need to moving forward to walk in purity before you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just need victory credited to your account by trusting in Christ because you've never turned from your sin and trusted in him and been declared righteous in the eyes of God. You have an opportunity to respond this morning if you want to say yes to Jesus, to be able to live the life that he calls you to live in all holiness and purity. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for what your word teaches us about temptation in life. God, that it's common to mankind and that there's victory in Jesus Christ so that we can walk in obedience and purity. Purify our lives this morning. Will you call us to yourself? God, will you work in us to put these principles in place? Draw people to Jesus. We ask it in his matchless name. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?